Greetings. I welcome you to this fifth in this continuing series of lectures on spiritual power in preaching. In this particular series of notes, chapter 5, we will discuss in this lecture the role of the scripture in giving power to the preacher as he preaches. Some may wonder whether or not the scripture is indeed involved in this matter of power. But I'm very much convinced that because the scripture itself is powerful and is alive with energy and divine dynamic, that it will give power to the preacher as he preaches. Again, I want to reiterate my deep and abiding concern for the need for spiritually powerful preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, quote, "I would say without any hesitation that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and the most urgent need in the church, it is also obviously the greatest need of the world also." End of quote. We must, in order to win our world to Christ and be faithful and effective in the calling and the ministries that God has given to us, we must learn to preach with power. And to you, dear brother, who has joined us in this class and undertaking in this particular study the importance of preaching with spiritual power, I address my thoughts today. I want to begin in our lecture notes on chapter 5, the powerful scripture, with sharing with you about this matter of a high view of biblical inspiration. It is of the greatest importance what one believes about the inspiration of scripture. We live in a day when inspiration is much discussed in the theological halls of the land. And I fear that there is much more liberal handling of God's word than we have at first thought. Semantics are nothing at all. Some would say they believe in the infallible, inerrant word of God, but their meaning of those terms, inerrant and infallible, allow for mistakes and allow for contradictions in the scripture. So in fact, they do not believe in an inerrant, infallible word of God. We must not play loose with our terminology, which will inevitably cause confusion and ultimately distrust among the laity for the clergyman. All of this kind of reference must end immediately. We've just gone too far in this issue. Is God's word totally and fully and completely reliable, or is it not? Answer this question forthrightly, honestly, and clearly, and I will tell you whether or not you will be able to stand and preach with unction. George Henderson quotes Bishop Westcott as saying, quote, "The Bible is authoritative, and it is the voice of God. It is intelligible also, for it is the language of man." End of quote. Who are you and I to debate the integrity of Scripture? Who gave the higher critic license to judge authenticity by his puny tools of analysis? How proud and how arrogant we are in this matter of dealing loosely with the Word of God. The result is that we have anemic churches filled with confused and uncommitted people. There may be a remnant of the hungry, spiritually hungry in our churches, but that remnant is fast dissipating. The pulpits are aghast with men who fear to stand firm on the clearly revealed truth because their seminary training left them greatly uncertain about their firm resolution toward God's Word. Haddon Robinson is right when he says, quote, "Much modern theology offers the preacher little more than holy hunches," end of quote. The man of God will not, absolutely will not, preach with authority, power, and unction if he is not fully and completely convinced that the Word of God is in itself authoritative, without contradiction, without error, and is totally reliable and trustworthy. If he doesn't have that firm resolution of heart and conviction, then that man will not, absolutely will not, preach with unction. For how can a preacher preach with a holy unction when the very book of authority and truth that he claims to preach from lies shredded by the higher criticism of the age? How can this man stand and preach in the pulpits with firm resolve to uncover the giant truths that seem to bulge from the precious, revealed Word of God when he himself cannot seem to lean hard on the Bible for fear that it will fail him? But I ask this question. How can the Word of an unfailing God fail? If God's Word were to fail, if God's Word were untrustworthy and unreliable, what would that mean to God's untainted integrity? What would this tell us about God himself? It would surely mean that God would not be reliable if he could not be trusted to communicate with us in such a way so that we could trust what he said. If God cannot be trusted in what he says, then I emphatically say to you, he simply cannot be trusted at all. If God writes in mysterious language so that only the intelligentsia can understand it, then what does God care about the poor and the simple folk of this world? I say no, emphatically no. God can be trusted, for he has regarded our humble estate. The incarnation itself is proof enough of God's gracious accommodation to humble man. A lowly stable was Jesus' birthing room. A hay-filled manger, that was his crib. Cows and sheep were his attendants. It was to the humble, simple shepherds, not to the mighty officials, that the glorious angels announced the greatest news the world has ever known. God's Word, Jesus, dwelt among us, the holy and humble people of the earth. And when a preacher loses sight of the true inspiration of Scripture, then he leaves the whole nature of redemption behind him. We preachers must be very careful, for we can often trust in our rhetoric and our oratory with insufficient regard for the integrity of God's powerful and authoritative Word. Haddon Robinson writes, quote, "A preacher can proclaim anything in a stained glass voice at 11:30 on Sunday morning, following the singing of hymns. Yet when a preacher fails to preach the Scriptures, he abandons his authority." End of quote. How true that statement is. A preacher can sound holy, but if a preacher doesn't preach from the holy book of the Bible, then the preaching is not holy, and it is not authoritative, and it is not powerful in a spiritual sense. A preacher just simply cannot expect to speak with spiritual authority if he does not believe wholeheartedly and unswervingly in the integrity of the Scripture. You will leave behind you, my preacher friend, unction and power when you leave out the central place which Scripture must hold in your sermon. W.A. Criswell has said, quote, "The Bible is a book to live by and to die by. It is worthy to be received as an infallible guide to heaven. It is true and trustworthy in every way. It is the veritable Word of God." End of quote. The Bible is unlimited in its nature and power. It can and it will grip the human heart. The Bible will bring conviction. The Bible will set the sin-sick soul free from its bondage and slavery. But if the preacher does not focus his pulpit activity around the Bible, then we cannot expect God's awesome blessing to be among us. J.R. Stott has written the following words, quote, "It is certain," he says, "that we cannot handle Scripture adequately in the pulpit if our doctrine of Scripture is inadequate." End of quote. Some may question this need for a high view of inspiration with regard to powerful preaching. They may point to certain historical preachers, figures of the past or present, who seem to have a powerful sway with people who personally do not hold to the infallible view of the inspiration of Scripture. However, I stand firm by my conviction to say that just because a person seems to hold sway over a mass of people, and even though a person seems to have a charismatic drawing among people, simply does not verify and prove that he's preaching with spiritual power. Rather, I am also persuaded that God will not entrust his powerful anointing, which every preacher must have in order to preach effectively, when that preacher does not fully accept the word of the living God as the word of God without error in any way. I believe that this need for a high view of Scripture simply cannot be overstated. In fact, it needs to be stated as much as possible in the midst of this rack and ruin which emanates from the spiritually destructive activity of so-called scholars who attempt to bereft the Bible of its authority. A.J.F. Behrens has written, quote, "There can be no biblical preaching which does not seize the indestructible element of Scripture. The one message which dominates its entire and intricate framework, which is independent of lower and higher criticism alike, and whose authority is inseparable from its proclamation." End of quote. The Bible will not subject itself to men who would, like a surgeon, cut it apart and dissect it so as to judge and evaluate which parts are considered inspired and which parts are not. The authority of the inspiration of the Scripture and the innate authority and power which is invested in the very reality of the words that God used to give us the Scripture cannot be separated from the proclamation of those words and the preaching of those words by the preacher, the man of God, in the pulpit. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 89, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." The 144th verse of the same 119th Psalm says, "Your statutes are forever right." And again, in the prophet Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, we read, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Isn't that tremendous? The word of God, the Bible, the Scripture, is an eternal entity in itself. There is absolutely nothing that man or any other supernatural creature such as Satan can do to destroy the Word and the Scripture. The Word of God will take every onslaught that man will give it, and it will stand in the final analysis. The Bible, you see, has within it a liveness which must be acknowledged and received by the preacher if the unction of God is to be experienced. The Bible has within itself a life, an energy, a power. The Bible must not be dealt with in either a superficial or a selfish way. In fact, I'm convinced that the preacher is, in a sense, a totally secondary factor in this matter of preaching. The first and major factor is the Bible. It is, in preaching, holy God reaching out to man through His holy word filtered through a man's heart and life. The old Puritans would say that preaching is nothing more than becoming a mouthpiece for the text. That's what I'm talking about. Preaching the word of the living God with power means letting the powerful word of God itself speak in and through the preacher. The word of God, properly and accurately proclaimed, will bear much fruit, as stated by Jesus in his parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You may recall there that Jesus indicates that the seed that was sown in the parable was representative of the Word of God. And just like seed which is sown in the earth, the Scripture falls on all kinds of hearts of men. As the seed falls on various kinds of soil, some on hard soil, unable to get root and thus bear no fruit, even so the Word of God also falls many times on hardened, unreceptive hearts of men. But the good seed that fell on the good soil, Jesus said, bore an abundant harvest. Even so, the heart of man, when it receives the Word of God, and when the Word of God is allowed to not only effect, but also make application, and to become, as it were, engrafted into the life of that man, there will be a great spiritual harvest unto the glory of God. Why is that? Simply because the seed, or the Word of God, has life within itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, emphatically declares this innate life and energy of the Bible. In this verse of Scripture, we are told, quote, "The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." End of quote. Here we are told by the Word of God itself that Scripture is not just simply a book inspired by and written by man, but that there is a liveness about it. There's a divine energy. There's an activity, even within the very words and concepts and truths that you find in the Bible. And when the Bible is read and believed and studied, and it's allowed to change a person's life, it becomes, as it were, a double-edged sword, penetrating even to the very deepest part of a man's being. And it judges him, it evaluates him, it discerns where he is, what motivates him, and leads him in the ways of God. The Bible has life. It is very active. Any godly preacher can testify to the powerful nature of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 55 declares that the Word of God takes on a a seeking entity and going forth to accomplish what God intended, that being, of course, the changing of human life. In the voice, the manner, the study of the preacher who rightly divides and handles the Bible, there will also be a seeking flavor. In the Bible, it is said here in Isaiah 55, will accomplish that which God has intended as it was sent forth. When the preacher learns this wonderful and vital truth that the Bible cannot fail, and that as he preaches the Bible faithfully, accurately, truthfully, impassionately, earnestly, zealously, and with the unction of the Holy Spirit, that the Bible itself will bear much fruit to the glory of God, then that alone will change the way that a preacher preaches. When the Word of God, as it is the powerful double-edged sword of the Spirit, is filtered through the human instrument, the preacher, seeking the hearts of men for God, then something special happens in the worship service. What a great and glorious task it is for any of us to proclaim the Bible, which itself will do the penetrating, the convicting, and the dividing. The preacher must be careful that he does not get in the way of this great sword, or he himself may be cut by it. Behrens has said, quote, "The pulpit is not the place for raising questions to which an authoritative answer cannot be given. Its power is in dealing with the universal and self-evidencing element in Holy Scripture, with a firm reliance that this vital message will come home in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit." End of quote. How true this is. The preacher's job is not to raise questions in the pulpit. Questions that make the laity and the people of his congregation wonder about what the Bible is saying, or what it really means, or whether or not it is really true in saying whatever it is saying. But the preacher is there in the pulpit to give light to the Bible. He is there to present it as clearly and as simply and as straightforwardly and as concisely as he possibly can, that there will be absolutely no misunderstanding what the Bible is saying. And then, the people, being confronted with the raw and bare facts of what God says in the book, will then also be confronted with a decision to either obey the Lord and what he says, or disobey the Lord and become hard in heart. Arthur T. Pearson has written, quote, "All that we need, then, is the interpreter to come and read and explain the writing as the Holy Spirit shall enlighten his experienced soul to do." End of quote. The preacher then must be very careful that he does not become overly cute and creative in his handling of the text. If he does so, in all probability, he will get in the way of the text itself, and the people will not be able to get through the outline or the sermon to get to the Bible. And if the people leave the service being more enamored or impressed with our sermon than they are with what God says, then you and I have not done our jobs in the pulpit, preacher friend. We must simply preach what God says. And the people, having heard what God says, will be forced to leave the service pondering the question, what will I do today about what God has said? Therefore, it is vitally important for the preacher to not add words to what God has said, and he must not detract from the words that God has said, but simply to proclaim exactly what God has said, and thusly the people will be meeting God through the Word. The Word of God, as we have then looked at it, is creative. and it is active. But why is this? How is it that this book we call the Bible, the Scripture, how is it that it has this life and this energy? Well, it's very simply because the Bible says of itself that it is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. God breathed His life into the Word of the living God. He spoke His Word. He gave His Word. This is the entire message of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We are instructed there in that passage of Scripture that all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. God gave the Word. He breathed out the Word. The Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture, is not from man. It does not have its origin or roots in man or his mind or intellect or heart or emotion. But the Word of God is directly given by God Himself. God breathed out His Word. God inspired His Word. Thusly, His Word is to be believed, accepted, studied, and practiced. Having done this, you will find it a tremendously profitable experience. For the Bible says here in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God, being inspired by God and breathed by God, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And the man who year after year will thus be soaked in the Word of God through its teaching and rebuking and correcting and training will turn up fully and completely equipped for every good work which God would have him to do, as revealed in 2 Timothy 3:17. Godfrey Thomas has said, quote, "The Scriptures are the breath of God. Every sentence and every phrase is the sign of Jehovah. It is all His exhalation because He has supervised its entire process of composition, even to the jots and the tittles. The Bible is powerful because it is the Word of God. The Bible is what God says." End of quote. I do not know how much more clearly it can be stated than that. You and I, or any other Bible student or so-called scholar, do not have the right nor the privilege to take the Word of God and judge it, whether or not we accept it as being right or wrong. God has already Himself overseen the process of inspiration, revelation, and preservation, so that we have in our possession the fully perfected, refined, and purified Word of the living God. It is so clear. It is so deep. It is so simple, yet very profound. The Bible has everything God says that we need to do. It contains everything that He expects from us. Why then do we spend so much of our academic theological time reading and studying other men? Why does the Bible not form the nucleus of our study and deliberations? Now, please do not misunderstand me. There are many marvelous men of God about whom we ought to read, and the writings of such men are greatly instructive, enlightening, and challenging. But the concern that I've had is in our theological training many times, a substitution of what man has said and written is made for what God has said and written. One of the great and marvelous things about theological training at Trinity Theological Seminary, in my view, is that Trinity requires that you learn the Bible. You're not just learning what somebody has said about the Bible, but you're forced to look at it, study it, evaluate it, and deal with it in your own life. In my view, this confrontation with God's Word in the life of the preacher is vital and necessary if that man is to be a man of God, as he ought to be. We must have a high view of Scripture. If we spend more time studying men than we do God's Word, I believe then it is reflective of the fact that we do not have as high a view of Scripture as we claim. We must love the Bible, study it, give ourselves wholeheartedly to it. Then and only then will God's blessing of unction be upon us. Jerry Vines has written in his little helpful book, A Practical Guide to Sermon Preparation, the following words. Quote, if the preacher loses his conviction that the Bible is the source of authority, why will he bother to preach from the Scriptures? End of quote. I think that's a very good question. I'm firmly convinced that the reason many pastors have left from preaching the Scriptures is because they don't believe in a high view of inspiration. They're not convinced that God fully inspired the Bible and that men ought to read it, believe it, and heed its dictates. They rather think of the Bible as an idea source book, something to stimulate your thinking, and then you should preach what happens in your own mind and in your own heart. Vine, in his book, goes on to quote Merrill Unger as saying, quote, if the Bible is simply considered merely to contain the Word of God, rather than actually to be in toto the Word of God, then there is naturally a decreased sense of responsibility to study its text minutely, or to systematize its theology, or to authoritatively declare its message. In addition, Vine accurately states, quote, if the preacher's confidence in the power and authority of the Scriptures is shattered, the preacher himself will have no sense of urgency to preach the Bible. End of quote. Absolutely, positively true. And I think that we're seeing in today's pulpits the tragic results of many, many, many years of theological training, which has undermined the authority of Scripture, which has continued to throw doubt and darkness rather than light and firm resolve on the integrity of the Word of God. And it's time, I believe, for theological training to undergird the Bible rather than take apart the Bible. Dr. Criswell gives a wonderful example of the internal life and power of the Bible. He tells of a situation which occurred in one of his early pastorates. A deacon of the church was given a Bible written in Spanish. Being unable to read it, the deacon packed it away until one day he remembered a Mexican family who lived only a few miles away. He took the Spanish edition of God's Word to his family. The father accepted it graciously and promised to read it, though he nor any of his family were religious or Christian. Not too many months later, this same father knocked on that same deacon's door and inquired about how he and his family might be baptized. After some questioning, the Mexican man revealed how he and his entire family had been saved by simply reading God's Word. On one occasion, a medical doctor attended an evangelistic rally where D.L. Moody was preaching. The doctor's motivation in going was simply to have some sport at Moody's inability to correctly use good grammar in his speech. But, as was Moody's custom, The preacher gave scripture after scripture in rapid succession, filling the hearer's ear and heart with God's word. At invitation time, the doctor was converted to Christ. And when asked to explain what had made the difference, he replied that the preacher had hidden behind the Bible so that it was impossible to get at him. The scriptures had left the pulpit as arrows straight to his unconverted heart, and that doctor was gloriously saved. Moody has given us a marvelous example of the preacher who must preach with great power. While D.L. Moody had just a minimal amount of formal education, formal education will not make you a powerful preacher. But what he did teach us with his life and preaching, among other things, was that as the preacher hides behind the Word of God and becomes, as the Puritans said, simply the mouthpiece for the Scriptures, then something powerful, something supernatural begins to take place. God begins to work in the lives of the hearers. Because you see, the Bible is alive. It is energetic. It is full of action. And it will be fruitful. If a man of God will just simply preach it to his people in full force, as God gives him the power, then the Word of God will accomplish much to the glory of God. It will fulfill God's holy will on earth as God intended it. It is thus because it is true, and together, all together, it is full of God. The Bible, therefore, must be trusted. It must be trusted as the true revelation of God to man. Man must not, I say, take away from that full confidence which man needs to believe the Bible. Preacher friend, preach the Bible unashamedly and without trepidation or anxiety. Let your only concern be to preach it with an eye upon the judgment seat of Christ. Dr. Criswell has said, quote, "The Bible never becomes exhausted. It never diminishes. It is a well that never runs dry, a fountain of infinite wisdom springing up into everlasting life. The Bible does not become obsolete." End of quote. The story is told about Benjamin Franklin, who once advised a young man by saying to him, quote, "Young man, my advice to you is that you cultivate an acquaintance with the Holy Scriptures." End of quote. That would be good advice for us preachers as well. Preacher friend, take the Bible in your hand and go to your closet to pray and study. Take the Bible in your hand and go to your study and get your sermons from the Bible. Go to your pulpit with a Bible in your hand. With a Bible in your hand and with a full desire to obey God, preach God's truths and seek men to hear the divine voice. And I believe, so doing, you will then experience God's mighty power. You will not question then, what will I preach next? But rather you will say with Robert Murray McChain, quote, "When the Bible runs dry, then I shall run dry." You will say with the great preacher Spurgeon, quote, "There are hundreds of texts in the Bible which remain like virgin summits whereon the foot of the preacher has never stood. After 35 years, I find that the quarry of Holy Scripture is inexhaustible. I seem hardly to have begun to labor in it." End of quote. This is the heart of a man who knows the divineness and the greatness of the preaching task. This is a man who realizes his job is the ambassador's job. He will go to his people from God and tell them what their sovereign has said. the people will come from the miry clay of depression and disillusionment. They may be adrift in the sea of humanism and the spirit of their age. They already know what the economist says, the politician, and the news analyst. They come to church, to your church, to hear what God has to say. The preacher, therefore, must approach his sacred and holy task very carefully, with full confidence that the Bible is God's word and that it must be heard by all the people. Goethe once declared, quote, "Give me the benefit of your convictions, if you have any. Keep your doubts to yourself. I have enough of my own." End of quote. May God help us preachers to unashamedly, boldly, without question or doubting, preach the word of the living God to our people. May we not try to become great scholars who seem to know what everybody else has to say in their latest book, and we do not know what God says in His eternal word. We need biblical convictions, preacher, in this age of a spineless, uncommitted, uncertain generation. You and I need to know where we stand on this matter of the inspiration of Scripture. I trust that I share your convictions when I say that the Word of God is inerrant, infallible, meaning there is no error or contradiction in its precious pages on any area of human discovery, discipline, or study. When we come to stand upon that firm rock of conviction, we have gone a long way into preaching with spiritual power. I have now concluded my remarks in this lecture regarding the importance of a high view of inspiration of Scripture in the mind and heart of the preacher.